welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Carrying on today with our series on the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're just joining us today, we really do want to encourage you to go to our podcast section on the webpage and kind of catch up with it all. We had an introduction 3 weeks ago, and then Leanne's talked about love. And last week, Luke was here, and he talked about joy. And it was a great message. So let me just kind of give you a bit of a summary of that message, and then we're going to carry on with the topic for today. Luke talked to us about joy and talked about the fact that Scripture really paints for us a very clear picture of what joy is really all about. I thought he did well in helping us to see the difference between circumstantial or situational joy and divine joy, which comes from our relationship with God. We were reminded well, I think, that God is a joyful God. He is joy. He lacks nothing, and so he finds joy in himself. He finds joy in this mysterious relationship, the community of the Trinity. And we had the C.S. Lewis quote talking about that being a dance, which I think is a wonderful picture. God finds joy in his creation, and he finds joy in us. He finds joy in you, and he finds joy in me. Luke used the prodigal son parable to help paint a picture for us and to remind us that we are all invited to celebrate and to join in this party because we are loved, you and I, by a gracious, giving Father. Through God's grace or care, we find ourselves deeply loved, you and I, and invited into family, which is something that we enjoy today. And that kind of joy, unlike circumstantial joy, is constant. It's unwavering. It doesn't change because God is forever faithful and he doesn't change. And so that joyful part doesn't change for us either. It's that very kind of joy that allowed Paul and Silas to sing songs of thankfulness while they were in the deep, dank prison. And they were able to find joy in that overcame their circumstances because they just knew Jesus and they knew the joy that would bring. And so joy really comes from knowing that God is with us. No matter what circumstance that we are in today, whatever it is that we face us, that is facing us, we know we can find joy in the fact that God is with us and he will not abandon us. He will not leave us alone. God is always with us. Great reason for joy. One of the things that Luke talked about was a common salutation back in the days of the early church, and that was grace and peace. Grace and peace. Just say that, everybody. Well, say it a little stronger. That's great. Now, practice that on your neighbor. Say that to them. Go ahead. Just grace and peace. Grace and peace. You see, it's that grace, the grace that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us joy. It's what gives us joy. And in that joy, we also find peace, which brings us to our topic today of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about peace. So, it's always good to talk a little bit about definition. Like, how do you define peace? How do I define peace? So I was trying to kind of come up with a picture, and I don't know if you like cats or not, but I think cats can give us a great picture of what peace is like. That is our cat, Bailey. We just got Bailey a few weeks ago. We adopted him. He's about 7 or 8 years old. And, he is a little on the hefty side. But, you know, Bailey understands peace. That's him lying on my feet. And he, wherever we are, he wants to be. And he just sits there and he does that thing that cats do so well, that kind of thing. And thank you. Yeah, that's right. It goes good with a goatee. Let me keep doing that. It's that purring sound. Maybe that's the key with my wife. Okay. The purring sound. And the only thing that really interrupts Bailey's purring sound is when he snores, because this guy snores like crazy. But I'm telling you, you look at Bailey and he's just lying there, he's lolling, and you go, that could be a great definition of peace. In fact, a recent study said that cats can actually lower your blood pressure. if they're with you, you can kind of pet them and stuff. They just have this sense about them, and it just brings this peace, and it can actually lower your blood pressure. You can find yourself in a more peaceful situation. Of course, if you hate cats, the opposite is true. So I know that there would be some of you that would be, right now, would be wearing this t-shirt. I hate cats. You know, blood pressure goes up when you think about them. So maybe this morning, as we're kind of moving through this definition of peace, it would be good to take a couple of minutes and talk about what peace is probably not for us. Like, maybe it's not a cat for you. Maybe it's the opposite. But I think for most of us, peace is not these things. Peace is not a lot of noise. Peace is not about worry. Peace isn't about uncertainty or fear or unrest or conflict. Those don't describe peace. That's the opposite of peace. And so maybe if we go to the opposite of those words, we can better define what peace is for us. Rather than noise, maybe there's quiet or silence. And in place of calm, if there is peace, or in place of worry, if there's peace, there is calm. And instead of uncertainty, certainty. Courage replaces fear. Unrest is replaced by harmony. Conflict is replaced by agreement. And cats with no cats. Kind of helps us define a little bit about what peace is for us. You know, the Old Testament word for peace in the Hebrew was shalom, shalom. And shalom really means a number of things, but they're all connected and they all speak of peace. Overall, shalom means a sense of personal well-being. In the Old Testament, when there was shalom, there was safety and there was prosperity that came along with the safety. People felt at peace as God provided for them. Shalom also meant that there was a lack of conflict in the land, that there was peace between battling parties, that they had settled their differences. And the community then would live in peace. Shalom. It meant completeness and wholeness, and it meant a sense of harmony. And if we look towards the New Testament, the Greek word for peace is eirene. And it's similar to its Hebrew counterpart. The word speaks of an absence of conflict. It also means that there is a sense of prosperity there. Eirene in the New Testament also speaks of something that's a bit more internal. It talks about being assured of our salvation, which is our connection with Jesus Christ, and that assurance of salvation, bringing that peace that comes to us, a peaceful nature. And when we have that peace, this sense of a peaceful conduct amongst us to others, and so that kind of gives you a sense of the New Testament word of peace, eirene. Perhaps the most defining, accurate factor of peace is the fact that it is a characteristic of God himself. And so like love and joy and the rest of the fruit that we're going to be looking at over the summer, peace finds itself at the very heart of who God is. And so then it makes sense by his presence in us, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, peace is something that God desires for each one of his people. Psalm 29 verse 11 says, "The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace." Peace. He desires to bless you and I with peace. You know, the greatest expression of God's heart of peace and his desire for that peace to be established in us was through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, who the Word reminds us is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. You will recognize these verses for sure. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end." Son is given to us. We are blessed by the Son who is given to us. He is the Prince of Peace. And there is a promise in these verses that this peace that we receive through our relationship with Jesus is not a temporary peace. It is an eternal peace. And it begins the moment that we accept Him as our Savior and as our Lord. Now, we know that the truth is for most of us that peaceful spirit sometimes can be an elusive thing. Some of those opposites that we just talked about can be present in our lives. They kind of rear their ugly head, the fear and the unrest and the conflict and all of the stress that results from that. And sometimes we can feel that we are not at peace. But we shouldn't give up, because we need to remember the Holy Spirit is always at work in us. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit is always being crafted in us by the Spirit. And that's what we desire, is to find that place of peace and trust God for it. So for the rest of this message, what I want to do is I want to look at three verses that I've taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, which I think will provide us with some simple points to the path of peace for us. And hopefully at the end of this, we'll kind of get a better understanding of what peace looks like in our lives. First of all, that we can go in peace, and how we can live in peace, and how you and I can give in peace. So those are the three points that we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's start with the first one, and that is, how do we go in peace? If you've got your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and it says this: "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us." Well, it seems that often when Jesus is presented to humanity, whether it's through the words of prophets or the announcement of angels, peace forms a part of his introduction to the world. You know, from the moment that Jesus arrived on our doorstep, it was meant that we would know peace, that you and I would know peace, and that peace would surpass anything that we could possibly experience in our humanity, our human history. Just take a look again at Jesus' birth announcement, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." See, that peace on earth comes to those with whom God is pleased. What that means is to those who know His Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. And we can note right now that this peace isn't the kind of peace that immediately ends wars or stops political unrest or ends pain or suffering. The Word promises that all of that will end when Jesus comes back. But this is a divine peace. The divine peace that was announced on that Christmas morning, it was for all who from that moment on discovered the healing and the restoring and the empowering experience of God's grace. That's exactly what Luke was talking about last week. A peace that can only come from getting things right with God. A peace that comes by being born again, by becoming a child of Christ. See, it's right at that point where our understanding of peace must begin. Because it's a peace that conquers our small earth-bound view of time and space. And it really deals in the spectrum of the eternal. So that we're not talking about something temporary. We're talking about something forever. We're not talking about something small. We're talking about something so huge we can hardly picture us. This is peace that comes from the heart of Christ into our own. And that's how we need to start looking at peace. You know, in Luke chapter 7, there is a great story of broken humanity like our own meeting Jesus and finding peace. You'll remember the story. Jesus is invited into the home of a Pharisee, and this immoral woman comes in, and she stoops at Jesus' feet, and she's weeping, and she pours perfume out onto his feet, and then she wipes his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee who has invited Jesus into his home, he doubts at that point that Jesus is a prophet, because he obviously doesn't know what kind of woman this was who was at his feet. And so what Jesus does is he responds by telling the story of two men who owed money to a single lender. One of them owned 500 pieces of silver and the other 50 pieces of silver to the lender. And so what happens is the one who lent them those pieces of silver just kindly forgives the debts of both of the men. And then after the story, Jesus asks the Pharisee, which of the two would love the lender more? And the Pharisee responds, the one with the larger debt. And then Jesus says to the woman, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. She finds salvation. And this is what he says, Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. The fact of the matter is, her life had known no real peace before she had entered that room. But in meeting with Jesus, her sins were forgiven. She left saved. She left with the peace of Christ established in her. That's where we begin our journey of peace, is knowing that we are saved, that Jesus has us. Romans 5, Romans. Anyway, let me just go back to that place. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. That is where our peace comes from. So then, our first connection with real peace comes when we meet Jesus. Up until that point, our peace comes from the context of our limited world. And that limited world, at its best, is very fleeting in terms of peace. And that peace is at a surface level when it comes to our world. A believer's peace comes from a much larger context, from knowing God's love, which is much longer and deeper and wider than anything we could ever, ever imagine, or anything that the world could ever offer to us. It's the temporary versus the eternal. That's where our peace begins. And if you are here today and you don't know that peace, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, at the end of the service, we'd love to have an opportunity to talk with you more about that. It's a kind of peace that is hard to understand until you know Jesus, until you are in relationship with him. And for believers, it's that kind of peace that we need to remind ourselves over and over again of why we have it, that our Lord has died for us, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we would have eternal life in him. That kind of peace surpasses all other kinds of peace. So not only are we transformed in that moment that we're saved and find that peace, what happens is that peace begins to change who we are and how we think and how we live. And so let's talk for a moment about our second point this morning, and that is living in peace. Living in peace. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes even after a transformative experience with Jesus, it's easy for us again to begin to define peace in human terms, because it is part of our human nature. And as I said earlier, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to craft us and to change us and to draw us into that peace. See, we live in the kingdom of God. And so there is this progressive changing of our grid, the way that we see things and how we respond to them. So it's not so much about being concerned about how the world around us is going to affect us. It's being more concerned with life in the Spirit, living life in the Spirit, which we are called to do, and how that relationship helps us to live a life of goodness, to live a life of peace, and to live a life which finds joy. In other words, the peace which is considered in the fruit of the Spirit doesn't come from trusting in our relationship with the world and its comforts. It comes from our relationship with the all-powerful Jesus. See, it's in that relationship that we have full permission not to worry about anything, because we can trust in Him for everything. We can trust in Him for everything. And it is from that formative place of trust that our understanding of peace really begins to grow in us. And that's how we begin to live it out, as we trust Him for everything, for everything. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace, the Bible tells us, will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. It's allowing that peace just to come upon us and to trust Him. You know, usually when I am robbed of my peace, it's because somewhere along the road I have not trusted Jesus fully. I've not quite believed that He has the situation under control, or somehow that His plan is not really for my good, whatever it happens to be. That's when I begin to lose my peace, when I trust myself and I don't trust Jesus. And I suspect all of us in this room have been at that place where somehow we've lacked in faith, we've lacked in the promises of God, and we've looked to trusting ourselves. And it is in that place where our peace begins to get rocked. You see, the problem is with our human grid. Well, it's really a twofold problem. First of all, our human grid reminds us of our limitations, and it doesn't remind us of our God-given potential. It reminds us of our own limitations. And when we run through the grid of God, we are reminded of the amazing potential that we have in Him. The second problem is with our human grid that it can allow a foothold of the enemy, who would like nothing more than to rob you of your peace. That's one of his plans for your life. You see, the grid of our humanity says we should be fearful, when the Lord says, be strong and courageous. The grid of our humanity encourages feelings of hurt or anger or bitterness to grow and defeat, where God's grid would say that we are to forgive and to know the peace of that forgiveness. And the enemy of our souls uses the limits of our grid to take us down wherever he can, while the grid of the Father brings us hope, and it brings us healing, and it brings us forgiveness, and it brings us peace. You see, we need to bring things through the grid of the Father and not ourselves. And that is where we find peace. And look, just as the coming of the Christ child did not end all suffering at that moment, this peace that we're talking about doesn't mean the absence of pain or chaos or suffering, but it does mean that we will deal with the messes and the difficulties of our lives from a completely different perspective than from when before we knew Jesus, because we run it through that grid, the Father's grid. It is there we find peace, because nothing is bigger than God. Nothing is bigger. And we can trust Him for everything. And as we trust Him, we will know peace, great peace. That trust brings us to the third and final point this morning, and that's how our peace affects those who are around us. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul says this: I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We should all know this. God is a God of abundance. And so we see the concept of overflow throughout the Bible. And as we trust Him, He fills us to the point that we can't contain it anymore. And it pours out from us. It overflows from us into the lives of those who are around us. He loves us with such generosity that we can love others in the same way, because it just overflows from us. He loves us with so much joy that it can naturally just pour from us into the lives of those who are around us. And likewise, his peace is so overwhelming that it can spill from our lives into the lives of those who are around us. We've all known people who are like that, where there is just an overflow. It's the excess of Jesus in them, and it just sort of pours out from them. We want to be around those people, because in the midst of the storm, they're the ones who are the calming influence. And because when it seems like no one else cares, they are the ones who come alongside of us, and they care so deeply. We know them because their joy is contagious, and we want to hang around with them. It's because they allow the overflow just to flow from them into the lives of others. They bring light into dark places. We should know this as well, that the principle of the overflow is true of all nine fruit of the Spirit. Because each one of them lived out in their abundance shapes not only our lives as we move along and the Holy Spirit crafts us, but it impacts the lives of those who are around us, whether through love or joy or peace or patience or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. When we have the abundance of the fruit, it just affects those who are around us. The Spirit continues to shape our humanity. And as we are in relationship with others, they begin to see Jesus in us. And when they see that in us, when they see this fruit in us, we become attractive people. We become attractive people. And that attractiveness just allows us that opportunity to share God's goodness and his grace in the lives of others. You know, in this context, it should be no surprise to us that we are to be peacemakers. You and I, we're to be peacemakers. That's that flow from us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." I'm going to finish this morning by focusing briefly on two areas that talk about us giving in peace and how we can be peacemakers. The first area that I want to talk about is in the context of us in our Christian community. We've got to remember that the backdrop to Paul's letter to the Galatians was this, that the peace of the early church had been shattered, and there were people taking positions, the Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul, in writing the letter, he wanted to bring peace to the church and end the power struggles and the conflict that was occurring there. The fact of the matter is, here, of all places, in the body of Christ, we are called to live in peace. We are called to exhibit peace one with the other. I love the way that Paul talks about it in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." With peace. See, in Christian community, we express and receive love best in a spirit of shalom. Even in our messiness, in our brokenness, in our mistakes, even in our differences, we are bound, you and I, together in love. And it is there that we find peace as the body of Christ. Our community is to be a safe place, a place where we can come as we are. One of our values here at Living Waters is authenticity, that we would be an authentic people, that we would just be real. And in a spirit of love and of peace, we can grow well with one another. We can learn from one another. We can call one another on. We can be transformed together as the body of Christ. But we do that best in a spirit of peace, in shalom, in shalom. You know, I have said this before, and I will say it again, that in this body, there can be no room for power politics. There can be no room for rumors. There can be no room for backbiting. There can be no room for that unhealthy kind of division that Paul was talking about in the early church. If we allow ourselves to grow together in peace, if we respect one another, if we love one another, if we think the best of one another, if we call one another on, that's the kind of body of Christ that just grows. And in that health, it pours out from us into other places. That attractiveness that I was talking about earlier, why would anybody be attracted to a church full of division? Why would anybody be attracted to a church where there is deep bitterness, where people are leaving instead of coming? Why would that happen? It won't happen. But in this place, as you and I are committed to this process of peace, shalom, we become healthy. Even in our differences, there are great ways of dealing with those things. The overflow comes from us, and we become attractive. And the light of Christ is always meant to be attractive. Let me just talk about that spirit of overflowing as that peace flows from us as peacemakers into our neighborhoods and into our classes and into the places where we work. Romans 12:18 says, "Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." Well, you and I know this, that our world is in desperate need of the peace of Jesus. And so it is in desperate need for peacemakers. Peacemakers who understand the truest nature of peace. People who are unafraid of practicing and proclaiming the redemptive, saving peace that God desires for all who would know Him. That is a responsibility that you and I have. So how does that look for us in terms of being Christians in this culture and how we live it out? We were talking about this a few weeks ago, is how do we live that out? Well, wherever and whenever we can, we are to inject peace, shalom, into our environment, wherever it is that we're at. I'm just going to give you a few examples of thoughts that I've had, and these would be limited because they come from my mind, but these are all things that we need to consider in terms of being a peaceful people, being peacemakers. We can reject hurtful behaviors while exhibiting the best of behaviors. We can inject peace when we promote harmony and we become the glue of unity. We can do that in our workplaces. We can do that in our families. We can do that in our communities. We help others bring agreement to conflict, and then we practice the same ourselves. We oppose activities that compromise another's safety and well-being. We speak out against injustices. Todd Hoffman, who is just here and praying with us, that's one of the things that he does across this country as he stands against human slavery. You and I are called to be peacemakers and to stand up and to speak. We recognize and promote the human dignity of others. And we seek to exemplify and to lead in courage. And we reject unwarranted fear because our God is with us. See, in short, we give in peace because we follow the model of peace, and that is Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. So let me just summarize with our personal peace plan. Number one, remember we go in peace because we have been made right with Christ, and His grace is clearly sufficient. Let us be reminded that that is the kind of peace that passes all understanding. We have a relationship with the Almighty God, and He will not leave us or forsake us. Second, we live in peace because we have nothing to fear. We can trust God for everything, and we run our lives through the Father's grid and not our own. And we learn to live in peace. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And finally, we give in peace. To those who are around us in our faith community, we give in peace. And to those that we work with, to those who we go to school with, we give in peace. We stand for the right things and we become peacemakers. We represent Jesus in some of the most difficult situations. Peacemakers. Would you stand, everybody? Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for the spirit of peace which is in each of us. I would pray, Lord, that today our understanding of peace would go deep. Lord, that we would embrace the peace that you have for us. Lord, that we would live that peace out well. And Lord, that it would overflow from our lives into the lives of those who are around us in this community and beyond the walls of this church. Oh God, may we be light in dark places. Thank you for your peace. And Lord, today, on this day, Canada's birthday, we are thankful, Lord, for the peace of this country. We're thankful, Lord, that we are in a place of peace today. And Lord, may we just continue to be changed by you and drawn closer to you and be attractive to those who are around us because you are in us. Let me leave you with Romans 15:33. And now, may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. And everybody said, amen.